Okay, we're going to talk about salvation this time. Start on page 39. Salvation. It's the creed. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. What is the salvation which Jesus came to bring us? Jesus came to bring us salvation from sin and its consequences, suffering and death. Together with this salvation, we receive the call to become adoptive children and friends of God. No longer, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Because I have made known to you all that I've heard from my Father. John 15:15. Is there any other Savior besides Jesus? Can Buddha save us?
No.
Can Lao Tzu save us?
No.
Can Obama save us?
No.
No. They can't, can they? No. Only Jesus Christ can save us, right? Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is the only Savior, as St. Peter clearly affirms. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. So we can only be saved by Jesus Christ. Is that clear? He is the only Savior in the world, Jesus Christ. So be thankful that you're Catholic Christians, right? That we're in the right faith. We try to be good Catholics, no? Not lousy or mediocre Catholics, right? Now, Cam, what happens if a Major League Baseball player doesn't play well? He's sent to the minor leagues, right? That happens. No? We should try to be... Or caliente banca, right? You know what that is?
Bench warmer.
Or his position is going to be not catcher, pitcher, or shortstop, but left out, right? Like that one? Good one? You know what left out means? You're not playing, right? Got that? I thought you liked that one. Okay. How did Jesus save us from sin? Saved us from sin through the gift of grace, which sanctifies the soul, wiping out original sin. Who committed original sin?
Adam
and Eve or Adam and Steve? Adam and Eve, okay. Got it? Make sure you get it right, okay? It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Original sin, and those sins which separate us from God, that is mortal sins. What's a mortal sin? Any of you know what a mortal sin is? Okay, to commit a mortal sin, you have to have three conditions. It has to be something very serious, it's called a grave matter, full knowledge, and full will. So is stealing a mortal sin? Well, if you steal from my wallet, it would be a venial sin. From Paul's wallet, it's probably going to be a mortal sin. Why? Because in my wallet, there's not that much money. So if you steal, it's not going to be a mortal sin. You got it?
Oh.
Ah. Got that?
Yeah.
So stealing something that's very small is going to be a venial sin. It's like if you stole, like for example, that pencil, you walking at the door, Mr. Paul is not watching, you kind of sneak out the door with that pencil. That's a venial sin. But if you sneak out the parking lot driving his car, that would be a mortal sin. Right? No temptations here, right? Number one is he shouldn't steal. Number two, he doesn't know how to drive, right?
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
You do? Oh, okay. So when, every time he drives, next, your mother pulls out a rosary, right? Got that one. That's good. That's good. Insurance, right? Okay. So, where are we? What number?
66.
So, grace does more than wipe out our sins?
Yes.
Grace, which is friendship with God, also makes us adopted children of God, participants in His own divine life, enable after death to see God. This will be the eternal beatitude of happiness in heaven. So the purpose of our life is to get to heaven, right? We've got to make it to heaven. So that Jesus is the bridge for which we get to heaven. Jesus said He'd be with us always until the end of time. If he ascended to heaven after 40 days, then where is He? If He said He'll be with us always until the end of time, where is He? Because didn't, at the end of His life, didn't He go up to heaven?
Yes.
So He said He's going to be with us always until the end of time. If that seemed to be contradictory. He went up to heaven, by the way, I'll be with you always. How can you interpret that?
He's in a place.
Okay. Is He very far from us also?
No.
Where was He now? He's in our hearts, but another place?
In church.
How about, is He in the church now? Is He on the altar? Is He in the tabernacle? Is He in the monstrance? Yes, right? So He's in all those places. You go in the church, on the altar there you have what's called a monstrance. Not monster, but monstrance. And if you go in the church, you're going to see this monstrance, okay? Looks like a sun rays. In the very center you got a white circle, which is the host. You got the candles, the candelabra, which are going up. In the form of ascending. Seem that they're pointing to what's there on the altar, and that's Jesus Christ. So He's there, right? He's there. So He's in heaven, but He's here on earth in the church. But especially He's in the sacraments. And after the sacrament, He's in the sacrament of sacraments in the consecrated hosts. We go and visit Him whenever we want. Hopefully after Mass you make a short visit before you go with your parents. Kneel down, talk to Him for a minute or two, and off to your homework, huh? So you should make a habit of visiting Him. How does Jesus save us from suffering and death? So let's make a question on that. Is suffering good?
No.
Is suffering good? What do you think? You're a philosopher in disguise. What? Possibly. What do you think? You look like you're a real thinker. You're kind of like this. Well said. Very good. Hear that? Suffering for the good of another. Well, that's very, very well said. And Jesus did it on the cross, right? But how might we suffer for the good of another? Can you give me an example? Well, give me an example. Could you ever suffer for anyone in this world in one way or another? Did your mother ever suffer for you? How did your mother suffer for you? Well, what?
Deal with it.
How about just giving you birth? Do you think there was some pain in that? You know, none of us have ever been at a childbirth except our own, right? It must be pretty painful, I imagine, right?
Yes.
So she went through that. Did you ever have some type of suffering at school or with someone, and maybe when you talked with your mother, she kind of suffered with you? It's called compassion, right? Compassion means that she actually suffered with you. There's a movie that came out, Hacksaw Bridge, by Mel Gibson. Did you see it? Well, you know, it's very interesting because you see this man who didn't want to pick up arms in the Second World War. He ends up in Japan, so he goes with the American Army there, and they've been blown to pieces by the Japanese, and they're fighting also. There's a lot of these guys that are wounded there. What he has to do with Hacksaw Ridge is it's like a really high wall, and he had to back over the wall with a rope, and had to pull these guys over a wall in the midst of these Japanese that were shooting at him. Did he suffer?
Oh, yeah.
He suffered a lot. He actually got wounded.
Yeah, true story.
Yeah. True story, yeah. That would be an example. But you see his heroism, and he did it for about 45 prisoners, and one of the captains that really was despising him because he wouldn't pick up arms said, "You're the bravest soldier in the army," right? Because he was helping other people. Did you ever hear He's kind of a good Samaritan, right, Paul?
Yeah.
Do you know what a good Samaritan is? Any of you ever hear of the good Samaritan? Okay, good Samaritan, it's a parable that Jesus gave in which he tells the story of a man that was heading down toward Jericho, and he met up with robbers, and the robbers beat him up. And he was laying on the wayside, half dead. And this Levite, who was a Jewish priest, saw him and passed by. Then there was another priest that passed by him. Then there was a Samaritan who wasn't even a Jewish person, saw him and had compassion on him. And he bent over, put him on his donkey, brought him into the inn, and told the innkeeper to heal him. And when he came back, if he wanted more money because of the service, he'd even pay him more for that. So that man was called the Good Samaritan. So in American English, whenever you say that person is a good Samaritan, that comes from the parable of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So a good Samaritan is someone that goes out of his way to help other people. To help other people, you're becoming a good Samaritan. Last week it was raining a lot, remember? And I drove up north to El Monte, right beyond the 60 freeway, pulled off on Ramona Boulevard to go to my radio program, and there was this poor guy underneath the rain. So I stopped my car and I gave that man something to eat. And he was kind of shocked. God bless you. And the poor man was able to take the food and go off and share the food with others. So I was trying to be a good Samaritan by giving food to this poor person. And there's a little bit of pain when we're giving of ourselves, when we're sacrificing of ourselves. But that's when we're the real people that are real noble, when we learn how to give rather than to receive. There's actually more joy in giving than receiving. You know that? More joy in giving than receiving. Instead of always wanting to receive, we should learn how to give. Mother Teresa said there's more joy in giving than receiving. So we have to kind of get out of our own selfishness. Not always think about what I can get out of it, but what I can give to others. The best example is Jesus, when he gave his life for us on the cross, shedding every drop of his blood for us, right? That's the best example we have. Now, Paul, I heard a story of one of my favorites, Fulton Sheen. Listen to this story. There was a missionary that was working in the mountains of Tibet, where it's very, very cold. And he was walking with a translator. And it was so cold, it started to snow, and at the very bottom of the hill, there was a restaurant and a hotel where he'd be able to find find food as well as warmth. But all of a sudden, the very top of the hill, the mountain, he heard, "Help! Help! Help!" It happened, there was a well right there on the top of the hill, and he apparently heard someone calling from the well. So someone had fallen into the well, the bottom well, and was injured. So he said to the translator, "I got to go down to the bottom of the well to help out that person." The translator just said, "You're crazy. We got to go down to the bottom of the hill and get something to eat and rest. You know, it's really cold. We're going to die of hunger." He said, "Uh-uh." So he climbed to the very bottom of the well, and a guy had fallen into the well and had broken one of his legs. So the missionary put him on his shoulders and climbed up the ladder to the very top. And that time it was snowing and it was really cold. And he was heading down to the very bottom of the hill. Guess who he found? He found the translator, and he had frozen to death. Then he went to the very bottom of the mountain, was able to find refuge. Does this story tell you anything? Is there a message there? Why did the translator freeze to death? Because of his selfishness, right? He froze in his own egotism. He froze in his own selfishness. Great story, isn't it? So the translator tried to save himself. He ended up by being frozen, whereas the missionary ended up by saving himself and saving the other because he made the sacrifice to go to the bottom of the well. Remember that story. It's a good one. It's a good one. Read a little bit more. So suffering has meaning if we do it for someone else, right? Jesus has made it possible in this life for suffering and death. If accepted with love, to become instruments of salvation for ourselves and others, in the life to come, He has made it possible for us to be totally freed from suffering and death through the resurrection. So once we go to heaven, no more suffering. But while we live, there is suffering. Remember the first year when I was in college, I did a course in comparative religions. And we did study Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, Judaism, Christianity, and Catholicism. And very, very interesting note was the only religion that gave a positive interpretation to suffering was Catholicism. The only religion that gave a positive interpretation to suffering was Catholicism. So we have to suffer. Suffering is either going to make you better or bitter. You hear that? It's going to either make you better or bitter. Depends on what you do with it. Does suffering only exist on the physical plane? Can you suffer emotionally?
Yes.
How about socially?
Yes.
How about culturally?
Yes.
How about morally? How about spiritually?
Yes.
How about in your family?
Yes.
How about academically?
Yes.
So you usually think about suffering as only on a natural plane. But you can suffer in many ways. You try not to waste your suffering. As priests, we visit nursing homes, we visit hospitals, and How much wasted suffering. You ever visit a hospital in your life? Never been to a hospital? Sooner or later you'll be there, yourself or you're visiting someone. And there's a lot of people in hospitals and nursing homes that are suffering, but they're angry. And they're yelling. And they're complaining. They're saying, I want to get out of here. They're saying, why me? Why do I have to suffer this? Sad thing is that they're suffering, but they're wasting their suffering. Now let's talk about you. Do you ever have a headache? Maybe a stomachache? Toothache? Never happened? Now what you could do, you get up with a stomachache or a toothache or a headache, and you start to complain the whole day. You get up, you got a headache, you complain. You complain to your mother, you complain to your older sister, you complain to your father, you complain to everyone, you're angry, you're kicking the door, you're going to school, you're angry at the teacher there, you come back, you're angry at your sister, your father. And by the time you go to bed, are you any better?
No.
You're much worse. How about if you wake up with a headache and say, well, it hurts, but I'll offer it up to God. I'll offer it up for the souls in purgatory. I'll offer it up for my grandmother who's very sick in Mexico. I'll offer it up for the Pope who's going through a tough time. I'll offer it up for the new president. I'll offer it up for my uncle who is diagnosed with cancer. I'll offer it up for my mother, my father who's out of work now, and maybe he'll find some work. So you're suffering your headache the whole day, but every time you think about your headache, you're offering it up for one of those people. By the time you go to bed, and you're praying during that, you're talking to God, God, Jesus, you had a crown of thorns. I've got a headache, but your crown of thorns was probably much more painful. What do you think? So at the end of the day, are you a better person or a bitter person?
Better.
Never forget that. Did you hear that? Never forget it. So next time you get the headache, remember what you have to do, right? Learn to offer it up. And it happens to all of us. If we don't learn to offer it up to God, then we become bitter people. Like in Spanish, un joven amargado. Una mujer amargada, if it's your mother, huh? Do you know what amargada mean? Many of you know, you forgot all of your Spanish, huh?
Yeah.
Amargada means bitter, like lemon. Sour, you're a sour old lady, even though she's 38 years old, huh?
Yeah.
Not your mother, huh? She 38? Almost, huh?
Huh? I think, well, 42.
We're getting old, huh? What about us, Paul? Heading toward the 60s, already beyond that limit. don't waste your suffering. Learn how to offer it up. You gonna try to do that? I thought so. So starting today. Don't waste it. Either way, become bitter and not better. Remember that, Max? Where are we anyway? Okay, if the eternal word came down from heaven, does this mean that he left heaven? No. The word eternal, Son of God, did not and does not leave heaven, but is always in the bosom of the Father, as the Gospel says. 69 says, in what way did the word come down from heaven? Who's the word? How many persons in the Trinity?
Three.
So there's three gods in one person, right?
No. Three persons.
There's three persons.
Three gods in one person, right?
No.
No?
You gotta switch.
So I got it backwards, huh? How should I say it?
Three persons in one God.
You got it. Okay. Who's the first person?
Father.
Who's the second person? Who's the third?
Holy Spirit.
What's the second person's name?
Jesus.
Okay. So Jesus is the second person's name. How many natures?
Two.
The natures are?
Divine.
Okay, divine is one.
Human.
And human. Good. So divine and human. And the union of the divine and human is called the incarnation. He is sometimes called the Word, or the Logos. We're reading now, who came down from is the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ your best friend? Yeah. Good. Is he your best friend?
Yes.
How about you? You're kind of tired, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Good. I'm glad you're... Uh-uh. Is he your best friend?
Yes.
Cameron, is he your best friend?
Yes.
How about you? Is he your best friend?
Yes.
Okay. You have any other friends here in this world? Do you?
Yes.
How can you establish or cultivate a good friendship? On a human level? Okay, how about in practical terms, the way you treat that person? Okay, how about you spend time with that person?
Yes.
You talk with the person? You share with the person? You have common interests with the person? Willing to sacrifice for that person?
Yes.
Yeah. So try to apply that to Jesus Christ. You want to spend time with Him. You want to get to know Him. You want to talk with Him. You want to sacrifice yourself for Him. So try to put all the elements of a human friendship and try to apply that to your friendship with Jesus Christ. Friends like to spend time together, right? So if we're really friends with Jesus Christ, we should want to spend some time with Him. And not just occasionally, but spend time with Him every day. Sometimes they ask confirmation students, do you pray? And sometimes they'll say no. I say, well, I don't think that's very good. And other times I ask, well, you pray, yeah. What do you do? Well, before I go to bed, I make the sign of the cross. Well, better than nothing. Better than nothing. Then I ask another one, do you pray? Yes. What do you do? Well, every night I say the Our Father. Well, that's a little bit better. Well, ask another one, do you pray? Yes. I pray the Our Father and three Hail Marys, even better. But how about this? How about every night if you spent 5, maybe 7 minutes in which you make the sign of the cross, Our Father, Hail Mary, and then you just talk to Jesus and Mary in your own words. You ever try to do that? Have you? What do you say? About what? Great. That's great. Any of you ever do that? You ever do that? Never? Not yet? No? Never done it? Never? Never done it? I think you have. Have you? Okay. I think you have. Have you? A little bit?
Yeah.
How about you? Good. Paul, do you? Yeah, every day. I usually spend I don't want to make you feel bad, but I usually spend the first hour and 15 minutes of the day basically talking to Jesus and Mary and St. Joseph and maybe my guardian angel, and I really like that. And that's what I feel good. I mean, the whole day I feel that God's with me. And what's going to happen one day is maybe 1 minute is not enough, or 2 minutes, but I want to spend more and more time. So To be Catholic, we have to recognize that Jesus is our best friend. He's our best friend. Do you know the feast day we celebrate today is a very, very important feast day, and it's his feast day today. Did you know that? I didn't think so, but I'll tell you. It's his feast day. Today we celebrate the most famous conversion story in the whole world. It is the conversion of St. Paul. His name is Paul. It's his feast day today. Any of you ever hear of the conversion of St. Paul? St. Paul was a Jewish man who was very intelligent, and he was persecuting and killing Christians. He was on his way to Damascus, probably on his horse. Getting close to Damascus, he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus who you persecute." And he fell down to the ground, and he was blind. And one guy that was traveling with him took him by the hand all the way into Damascus, and he was blind for 3 days. Then there was another follower of Christ whose name was Ananias. He said, "Go into the house of this person, you'll find Saul who's blind. Go in there and baptize him." And Ananias said, "Well, this guy's been killing the Christians. You want me to go in there? I have a mission for him. I'm going to teach him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name." So Ananias goes down Straight Street, goes in the house, and Saul is blind praying there. He prays over him. He baptizes him, and these scales fall from his eyes. He eats something, and then shortly after that, he gets up and starts to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was killing people who loved Jesus Christ a couple days earlier. And then he went on to become the greatest missionary in the whole world after Jesus Christ. This is called the conversion of St. Paul. And it's your patron saint, you know? And if you ever read the Bible, he's the one that wrote most letters in the whole Bible. So once you go beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, you have these letters. The letter of St. Paul to the Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, all these beautiful letters were written by St. Paul, who was converted to the Christian faith. Paul, you know what occurred to me this morning when I was thinking? Three of the most important men in the Bible were murderers. Did you hear that? Isn't that incredible? Can you tell me who are the two most important people in the Old Testament? They committed murder. You ever hear of Moses? What did Moses do? There was an Egyptian that was beating up an Israelite, and he actually killed him and he hit him in the sand. Moses committed murder. What about David? David saw a really good-looking girl taking a bath, and he committed adultery with her. He had sex with this lady that was not his wife, and he got her pregnant. Guess what he did? He told the husband to come back from the war to go down and have relations with her. He said, no, we don't have relations when we're out fighting. So what happened was, David sent the husband of this guy in the front line of the battle and told the other soldiers to pull back. So they pulled back, and the guy was killed. So David ended by murdering one of his best soldiers because he committed adultery, and he didn't want that guy to know that he was the wife was pregnant by David.
He was one of the mighty men too.
Yeah. So Moses, David, and Paul were responsible of murder. And they were converted and they became the greatest men in the Bible. That thought just occurred to me. That was my homily this morning, no? Is that none of us are perfect. You think you're perfect? You're not perfect. You want to see a sinner that has to be converted? Look in the mirror tomorrow morning. Okay? Who you look in the mirror?
Yourself,
right?
Not you, but like...
Look in the mirror tomorrow morning. That's the person that first has to be converted. That scary guy you look at at 6:30 in the morning, that happens to be you. You're the one that first has to be converted. Okay? That scary monster you look at 6:30 in the morning with the red eyes. No? So we first have to convert ourselves, right?
Yes.
We first have to change. So it's interesting how God allowed these three men to fall into big sin, right? But then they were converted. They became great lovers of Christ. When you talk to Jesus, it's only about your problems. Did you ever talk to him about something else? You ever thank him?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
For what?
For
what?
Family.
Your family. Is that your brother? A friend? Did you ever thank God for anything? For what? I know. I can read your mind. For confirmation class Wednesday afternoon. Amen? Yes, not yet, right? But one day. One day he'll do that, Paul. Before June, he'll be thanking God for this class, right? I think I know what you're going to say. You thank God when it's over, right? A little bit of sarcasm there, right? No, we have to learn how to thank God too. What do we have? What do we have that we haven't received from God? Only one thing: our sins, right? The only thing we have that God has not given to us are our sins. Aside from that, God has given us everything. So we have to learn how to say thank you. Yeah. And we have to learn how to say thank you, right? Two good words to say. So, thank God, okay? We are in number 70. What do you mean by saying that the Word became flesh? So, Paul, maybe we can now, I'll be reading this. You can maybe pass out the sheets, okay? We mean that he assumed or took on human nature. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Word, generated by the Father before all ages, at a certain moment in human history, in the fullness of time, without giving up his divine nature, which he possesses from eternity, made human nature his own. That is, he united to himself a very particular human nature so as to form only one person. Thus, the eternal Word, after the incarnation, had two natures, a divine nature and the human nature. Here we have it, right? Divine nature and human nature. The first he possessed from all eternity, the second he acquired in time. Is this mystery important? It's one of the core mysteries of our faith, the Incarnation. And is formulated in a manner corresponding to the central mystery of the Trinity. In fact, the mystery of the Trinity was formulated thus: three distinct persons and only one nature. While that of the Incarnation is formulated this way: one person and two distinct natures. The importance of this mystery is also emphasized when at these words of the Mass, by the Holy Spirit, he became man. The Church prescribes that we bow as a sign of adoration. A confirmed Christian should not omit this witness to his faith. How did Jesus' conception take place? It took place in a miraculous manner through the working of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, whom God had chosen to be the mother of Jesus, conceived him by the Holy Spirit without the help of a man. And the Virgin Mary, on account of the infinite dignity of her Son, always preserved her virginity. She is the ever virgin. Okay, so you got your sheets? Okay, let's move on to number one. What is the salvation which Jesus came to bring us? Jesus came to bring us salvation from sin and its consequences, suffering and death. Together with this salvation, we receive the call to become adopted children and friends of who? Friends of God. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you
friends.
Because I have made known to you all that I have heard from my Father, John 15:15. So Paul, I'm looking at 20 friends of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? 20 friends of Jesus Christ. 22 with both of us, huh? Is there any other Savior besides Jesus, like Buddha or Obama or no? Okay, no. So is there any other Savior besides Jesus? No. Jesus is the only Savior, as St. Peter clearly affirms. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given by man by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. How did Jesus save us from sin? Jesus saved us from sin through the gift of grace. Which sanctifies the soul, which makes holy the soul. Wiping out, what's that first sin of Adam and Eve? Wiping out what?
Original
sin. And those sins which separate us from God, that is, mortal sins. So grace does more than wipe out our sins? Yes. Grace, which is friendship with God, also makes us adopted children of God, participants in His own divine life, and able, after death, to see who?
To see God.
This will be the eternal beatitude, or happiness of paradise. Number five. How does Jesus save us from suffering and death? Jesus made it possible in this life for suffering and death if accepted with love. And we told him, you're not complaining, getting angry, complaining, you know, accepting it with love. To become instruments of salvation. For ourselves and others. In the life to come, He has made it possible for us to be totally freed from suffering and death through the resurrection. So once you die and go to heaven, you're not going to suffer anymore. Now we're going to suffer. Once we go to heaven, no more suffering. No more headaches. No more car crashes. No more wars. No more crying babies. No.
When you go to heaven, do you live forever?
Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
If you die, it's a little baby. You go up into heaven as a little
kid. What would happen if you have a little baby that's one or two, that's baptized and dies? Where does that baby go?
Heaven.
Yeah. And the baby's going to be God with God forever and ever in heaven. Yes?
What if he's not baptized?
Baptized, we don't know. I mean, God has other ways to get people into heaven, but the quickest way to get to heaven is through baptism. That's why the church recommends infant baptism. You know? Babies should be baptized as soon as possible. And the other day, there was a lady that had a little baby that was sickly, and I drove all the way to the hospital. I baptized the baby in the incubator. Okay? In the incubator, because the baby was very delicate. And hopefully the baby's going to be okay. But when you've got a little baby in the hospital whose health is very very delicate, it's good to baptize him quickly. And the baby comes out, I will bring the baby in the church. I won't baptize again, but all the other rituals. Do you have a comment?
No, I'm supposed to see some boys after class.
Okay. Can you give me 5 minutes then? Okay, good. Good. Okay, so we are on what number?
Six.
If the eternal word came down from heaven, does this mean that he left heaven?
Yes.
No. The Word, the eternal Son of God, did not and does not leave heaven, but is always in the bosom of the Father, as the Gospel says. In what way did the Word come down from heaven? The Word, being God, was already present not only in heaven, but also on earth. And everywhere. You know, no matter where we go, no matter where we go, God is always present there. Did you know that? No matter where you go, God is present. Is God present on the top of the mountain? How about the depths of the sea? How about in the sunlight? How about in the darkness of night? How about when the snow is coming down? So no matter where you go, any time, any place, any circumstance, God is always present there. So not to forget that. We're never alone. I mean, you can't see God because God is invisible, but wherever we go, God is present. You can talk to God at any time, any place, any circumstance, using whatever word you want. That's called living in God's presence. We call it God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. You said that Jesus is your best friend. Talk with him at any time, any place. Some confirmation students tend to do it this way. Okay, I'll talk to God on Thursday and on Sunday, and then aside from that, I don't talk to God. That's not very good. Talk to him every day. No? Yeah, I'm going to talk to God because I have to on Thursday and Sunday. No, talk to him as a friend. Right, Cameron?
Yes.
Okay. Number, however, at the incarnation, he made himself present on this earth in a new way. In Jesus' humanity. In this sense, the Word was sent by the Father and came to live amongst us. Number 8, what do we mean by saying the Word became flesh? We meant that he assumed or took on human nature. Second person of Blessed Trinity, the eternal Word generated by the Father before all ages at a certain moment in human history in the fullness of time without giving up his divine nature, which he possessed from eternity, made human nature his own. That is, he united to himself a very particular human nature so as to form only one person. Thus the eternal Word, after the incarnation, had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. First he possessed from all eternity, the second he acquired in time. Is this mystery important? This mystery of the incarnation is the second principal mystery of our faith, after that of the Blessed Trinity. And it is formulated in a manner corresponding to the first. In fact, the mystery of the Trinity was formulated thus. Three distinct persons and only one nature. While the incarnation is formulated this way, one person and two distinct natures. The importance of this mystery is also emphasized when at these words of the Mass, by the Holy Spirit, he became man. How did Jesus' conception take place? Jesus' conception took place in a miraculous manner through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Virgin Mary, whom God had chosen to be the mother of Jesus, conceived him by the Holy Spirit, without the help of man. And the Virgin Mary, on account of the infinite dignity of her Son, always preserved her virginity. She is the ever-Virgin. What does the expression Mother of God mean in reference to the Virgin Mary? This expression does not signify that she generated the divinity, but rather that she gave a human nature to the eternal Word, who is true God. Since she is the mother of the one person who is Jesus Christ, true God and true man, she's also the mother of God. And finally, has God revealed to us any other truths about the mother of Jesus? Yes. Beyond Mary's divine maternity and perpetual virginity, God has also revealed her immaculate conception. This means that Mary, in view of the merits of her son, was protected from original sin, which every human being inherits from the moment of conception. God also revealed her assumption into heaven. This means that the Blessed Mother is already in paradise with her body as well as her soul, while everyone else must wait for the final resurrection for their bodies to enter heaven. I'm going to say Hail Mary, that all of us one day will be with Mary in heaven, worshiping the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Okay, make the sign of the cross well, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. I guess a couple of announcements here.